evening. I had the privilege, obviously, of being here on Friday night for an amazing curry and got to share a little bit of my story then. For those that you don't know me, I'm Army Scripture Reader Steve Curley. A lot of people have been asking me this morning, when I gave this presentation this morning, what does ASR mean? So it stands for Army Scripture Reader, and if you're working with the REF, it will be Airman Scripture Reader. I'm a part of an organisation called SASRA, known as the Soldiers Airmen Scripture Readers Association. As I pointed out earlier, we didn't leave the Navy out. When the organisation came about, the Navy had their own readers at the time, and the work still goes on to this day. So it's soldiers and airmen. I'm based in Colchester Garrison, but I'll talk more about that as we go through. As I always say, I'm an Army Scripture Reader, so it's good to read Scripture. So I'm going to share a couple of verses with you this evening. If you have a Bible, please turn to it. If not, just feel free to listen. And I'm going to read John 14, verse 6. Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And then I'm just going to flick over quickly into John 3. And I'm going to read from verses 15 to 18. "So that everyone who believes in me will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but to save it. There is no judgment awaiting those who trust him, but those who do not trust him have already been judged for not believing in the only Son of God." Now, the reason I share these verses is because, for me, these verses are the linchpin of my own faith. You know, in a world that's preaching all roads lead to Jesus, or in a spiritual age that says, you know, you just do what's good for you. You know, I'm happy for you that you found God. I'm going to do me. And then eventually we're all going to meet in the same place. But Jesus comes along and says, the confusion is over. There is no other way. I am the only way. And that for me, anytime I'm getting it tight, anytime I'm kind of taking my eyes off the ball, I always come back to these verses. Because not only are they an inspiration for my own salvation, but having this understanding of who Jesus is gives me the responsibility to share Jesus with others. And that's what I want to share these verses today. So as I'm talking today, I want you just to be thinking about these verses as we go through. So, who are we? Just to get a show of hands, apart from since I've been here this weekend, has anyone had any contact with Scripture Readers themselves? So a handful of people. So some of you have not heard, which is great. That's why we're here. Okay, so as I've already pointed out, Soldiers and Airmen Scripture Readers Association, we are a civilian organisation. We wear uniform, so that confuses people, but it does start a good conversation. But we are all ex-serving members of the armed forces. So if we did time in the army, you become an army scripture reader and you minister to them. If you served in the REF, you become an airman scripture reader and then you serve with the REF. Every one of us has undergone a period of training and selection. If you was to ask me what people are looking for in a scripture reader, I could not tell you. Every one of us is different. All our personalities are different. We come from all walks of life, but we all have the same goal, and that is to bring Jesus to the soldiers. Okay, what we do. Probably the most common question that I get asked everywhere, even amongst the soldiers, and I'm going to talk a bit about the history, and you would think with the length of the history, we'd probably be the most recognisable people within the camp. So what do we do? So what we do is personal evangelism. That's what we're there to do. You know, we do a lot of different things behind the wire, which I'll share in a bit. But essentially, it all comes into personal evangelism. We want to love and serve in that community and basically lead people and point people to Christ. We work alongside the chaplain's department. You know, there is a grace there that we have the support of them and the support of the chain of command. But everything we do is based on permission. You know, we're not in the army. You know, we're not like a recognizable established regimen, if you like. We're there by the grace of God, the chain of command, and relationship with the chaplains. We assist with the spiritual development of the soldiers, with the moral compass and the mental resiliency. And I'll give you an example of this in a second. But the whole idea of writing this part is because whenever we're in the camp, we have to bring value to the camp. Because if I have a CO who is an atheist and I tell him, I'm here to bring the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ to your soldiers, that's going to mean nothing to him. And he might see me as a threat to certain organisations and want me out the camp pretty quickly. But if I start using buzzwords like, I'm deeply concerned for the spiritual welfare of your men, I want to help with the moral compass. And moral compass is so important in the armed forces, because whichever way you want to advertise the army, by definition, they exist to produce a fighting power. That's what they're there to do. And so you've got young people, older people, taking up arms, deploying, you know, with the card in the pocket, with the ability to take life, you know. And when people have got that responsibility, you want to know that they've got their moral compasses in the right place. We've seen all these things in the news, and when we've got it wrong as an army, you know, and it sticks with them. So if you can come up to the commanding officer and say, I can support you with this, that's a big in for him. What he doesn't know is the moral compass is Jesus. You know, we're there to bring Jesus, because Jesus and the Holy Spirit is the ultimate moral compass. We're a signposting agency as well. So if people come and see us, you know, we've been in the army ourselves. We understand where soldiers are at. We understand what they've been through. We've walked the walk. We've taught a talk with them. We know exactly what they're going through and what they're about. So we know where they can get help, and we can be the help for them. And I'll give you a little example. When I got into post, I think I was about 2 weeks in, I was having a conversation with a chaplain, and he said to me, how's an organisation like SASRA exist in today's army when your sole mission is to convert people? Now, I was expecting challenges in my ministry, but I didn't expect it 2 weeks in from a chaplain. And I thought at this point we were on the same page, and I was trying to share a little bit what I'm sharing now. And he was like, yes, but you're doing all of that to convert people. So you're not there to listen and this, that, and the other. So we had a chat, and I, in the end, I had to just go, it's only by the grace of God that we're still here. You know, and I'm just thankful that we're still here, and we still have this opportunity. Because it is an opportunity that could be taken away at any time. So each day when we go through the gate, we just have to say, thank you, Lord, that I'm in here today, and I just pray for the opportunities today. But then what happened was, we were having this conversation, and a soldier walks in, and he says he needs a chat. And it was in my office, and the padre says, Steve can step out, and you can come in, and we can have a chat. And this soldier turned round and he said, no, I don't want to talk to someone in the army. I want to talk to the scripture reader. So I asked the padre if he would leave, and I sat down with this individual, and we had a chat. And this individual himself was going through a really tough time, was having thoughts of suicide. So what I agreed to do with him was, I said, look, I'm going to have to notify your unit chaplain, because he will have the ties with his bosses, if you like, you know, to avoid him getting lost and going out and being on his own. Pointed him to the doctor and agreed to meet with him on a weekly basis. We started meeting up on a weekly basis. I had the opportunity of praying with him, reading the Bible with him, and just general chatting and listening. He ended up coming to our Christianity Explore course that I run on a lunchtime, and eventually gave his life to the Lord. And then, so what you see is a soldier who was at rock bottom, ready to take his own life, who was no use to his chain, if you like, because he wasn't the best version of himself in life at this time, who's now saved and is now back in work, loving his job and doing better than ever. And that shows how all that there works into one package, because everything that we're about, listening, loving and serving, is we're there to do what God's called us to do, and then obviously introduce people to Jesus. That's what it's all about. So the history then, I won't bore you too long with the history, but as you can see there, we've got a pretty extensive history. We go back to 1818 when a sergeant in the artillery went into the camp. He put a sign up in the guard room saying free Bibles and Christian literature to anybody who wants to borrow it. So it's kind of a lending library type situation. They didn't have multiple Bibles and Kindles like we do today. But the problem was he didn't ask for permission. So the CO brought him into the office, rebuked him very seriously, threatened him with overseas postings and all those good things that you could get away with back then. And the sign came down and nothing came of it. In the interim, that soldier became friends with a captain whose dad was only answerable to the king at that time. Eventually, they got the king's regulations changed and Bibles were then brought into the army at public expense. So anybody who then wanted a Bible was allowed a Bible. So as I said this morning, if any of you went through training in the military context and you was given the opportunity to have a Bible, it's thanks to that guy at the top. In that time, the Bibles were then put everywhere. They were now in the guard rooms. They were given to the soldiers anytime they wanted them. And they were everywhere. But it was the 1800s and the soldiers couldn't read. So what they did is the officers back then and the chaplains got together and paid out their own pocket to employ ex-servicemen to come in and read the Bible to the soldiers. And that's where the name scripture reader comes from. Eventually, the work grew until it became an established organisation in 1838. We got an official charter with the army in 54, and then eventually, I won't go into the ins and outs of all the different organisations, but we became SASRA in 1950 with the amalgamation of the Air Force. During the war, there was close to 150, I think it was about 140, 150 scripture readers deployed. So back then, scripture readers used to deploy. I think the last deployed scripture reader was to Korea. We were in the Boer War. I can't remember just off the top of my head where else we were. But I would say that the army chaplaincy today is 130. So if you imagine 150 scripture readers at that time, plus the chaplaincy, you know, it was a big force out there at the front line with the soldiers. Okay, a little bit about me. Most of you heard my story on Friday. My background, from Leicester, didn't have a Christian background, came into the army, just fell in love with the army and all that came along with it, all for the wrong reasons. I was with the Royal Engineers for 16 years. In that time, any sphere that you could think of in the army, I was involved in it. Armoured, light roll, EOD, diving, PTI, and anything you can think of, I was involved in it, except one, and I'll talk about that in a second. I'm married to my wife, Hannah. We have four children living in Colchester, also with our dogs, Rampage and Rogue. It was about from the day that I really sensed that God was calling me to the ministry and to the day that I stepped through the door as a scripture reader was around 6 years. And when God called me initially, I learned a big lesson between my timing and God's timing, because at the time I'd just promoted to sergeant and I put my application into SASRA to become a scripture reader and see where it was going. And I turned down to go forward for sergeant training because I was like, God's called me, I'm going, you know, this is happening now. And SASRA wrote a letter back to me saying, we really like you. We think there's a future there, but we would like you to spend some time as a sergeant first for a couple of years because we think this will really enhance your ministry. So tail between the legs, back to my bosses, can you get me on my sergeant's course? 2 years later, the rest is history. But I was talking this morning with Keith and he was saying, actually, it was in that interim period where SASRA said, we want you to stay here longer. And the period of when I got behind the wire was when the work with Tribe started. So nothing's a coincidence with God. Okay, so this is my ministry context within SASRA. I work with 16 Air Assault Brigade. If you're not familiar with who they are, this is home to 2 and 3 Parachute Regiment and other attached airborne forces. We have around 8,000 troops within the Colchester garrison. This is not a static number. This is a number that's constantly changing because people are getting posted in, people are getting posted out, people are leaving the army, people are joining the army. So over a period of 5 years, you can imagine that that number is going to be pretty high. So we're seeing a lot of different people from all walks of life, and there's only me there. So you can imagine there's a lot of opportunity to get round and speak to the guys. Okay, what's happening then in Colchester? So when I got to Colchester, there was no scripture reader there. There had been one there previously. It didn't really go too well for him while he was there. He left to go on to do other things. I came in, there'd been quite a big gap in that period. So when, and if you're familiar with the army, the faces are changing all the time. So by the time I got there, you know, they'd forgotten about the last guy that was in there, and you were starting from scratch. So I got into Merville Barracks, which is home to the 2 and 3 para, and you're kind of there day one thinking, okay, it's just me here, what do I do? Met up with the chaplain and was introduced immediately to the commanding officer of the whole brigade, and he turns out to be a Sazra supporter. I was instantly given an office in this chapel, as you see here. This room goes right the way back the other way. I've got an office there. One door opens into the chapel, the other door opens into a restroom known as the WRVS, where they have snooker tables and all these other things. And just across the road out those doors there is the armory. So I don't have to go far to be getting conversations with the guys, particularly in the winter. If they're outside on the grass cleaning their weapons, I get them in here where they're sat there cleaning their weapons. There's free Wi-Fi in there, so that always brings them in. But it's just a great opportunity. As soon as I got there and I was given this facility, I started a Bible study there. We went straight into Christianity Explored. At the start of the course, I was a bit nervous because I'd heard of scripture readers doing these big events and no one showing up and eating the pizza on their own. And so I was just praying, Lord, just send one person from start to finish. And if I can see one person all the way through Christianity Explored, I will be happy that I've seen one person disciple for Christ. So on the first day, we had one person. And part of me was a bit like, oh, Lord. I was so humble in my prayer as well. But over time, that person went all the way through, which is amazing. This guy's actually talking about becoming an army chaplain now. But by the end of it, we had 12 guys, which is amazing. Those guys regularly come in now. This place you can see here, this is just them coming in for a bit of a chat and wanting to do a bit of Bible study. The guys on the right, they're from 2 Para. The guys on the left, they're attached arms. And it's just amazing. They just come in all the time. And it's just a real privilege. Woodbridge is about an hour up the road from Colchester. This is where the airborne engineers live. I don't know what the engineers did wrong to be put on their own up the road away from everyone else. But because they are a part of the brigade, they found out what I was doing in Colchester. There was a few conversations had, a few meetings had, and they decided that they wanted me getting involved. So I go to Woodbridge now once a week. When I got to Woodbridge, the commanding officer was my first troop commander in Germany, and I also knew the RSM pretty well, and I've still got a lot of friends up there as well. So as soon as I walked into Woodbridge, the doors just blew off the hinges, and there was opportunity upon opportunity, and we're looking to start a Bible study in Woodbridge within the next month. Probably the biggest surprise to me was the correction centre. Now, this is probably the thing that people ask me about the most. I always would think when I got there that people would want to know what 2 and 3 power are up to. But people always come up to me and say, spent a bit of time in Colchester myself, and it's usually this place. Or they'll know someone who's been there, and there's always that affiliation. Now, when I turned up in Colchester, this place was closed off to Sazra completely. There's a bit of history there. I won't bore you with that tonight. But there was this fear of, basically it was a fear of evangelism with these guys in this place, and thought maybe we're taking advantage. And I turned up, I was invited in for a brew. What the Padre there, Church of Scotland chaplain from Skye, wanted to meet me, wanted to have a chat and see where I could support him, which is great. That's an open door for me. But I said, I can't come over. And he says, why? I said, because our charter says that we can't. Anyway, phone calls back and forth. And eventually I was given a provisional invitation to start going into the correction centre every Sunday. The work proved so fruitful that they're now rewriting the charter for Sazra to be there on a full-time basis. So that is a massive praise God. Since we've been in the correction centre, we've seen 4 boxes of complete Bibles go out. We've seen a box of New Testament and Psalms, and then other boxes of resources like books, like Jeff's book and the booklets there. And the guys are taking them, and they're not only taking them, but they're reading them as well. The amount of people that I've got to pray with and share the gospel with there is unbelievable. Me and Keith were at the table the other day. I got an email through from the chaplain, and I've got, I think, about 8 speaking engagements in the next 2-3 months at the MCTC. So the door has gone from being permanently closed to blown wide open. And other opportunities that we have, one of the ones that I didn't expect to have was deploying on exercise again. I thought my days in the cold and wet were over, got rid of all my kit. And if you don't know anything about Sazra, we cost the army nothing. We wear the uniform, Sazra pay for that. Sazra are an extension of the church. So we are funded by the local church, and we don't see a penny from the army, which is how we want to keep it, because we're there to serve them, not the other way around. But obviously I'd left the army, I'd got rid of all my stuff, and all of a sudden they were saying, Steve, come on exercise in January, okay? So I didn't need just a little bit of kit, I needed a lot of kit, because it was absolutely Baltic. So I went away, got all the stuff again, and I deployed on the field exercise. The gospel opportunities on that exercise were incredible. I went out on the area a year before I deployed, maybe a bit more than a year, deployed on exercise as a sergeant, a recce sergeant in the Royal Engineers. Knew exactly what I was doing, knew what my place was, and just got on with it. All of a sudden, I turn up in this area thinking, right, how's this going to work? What does the scripture read to do on exercise? You know, they don't do it. So I don't know if you can notice, but my front pocket this side, where it's sticking right out, I'd got a black sack, just stuffed it full of Haribo, and I thought, right, well, I can offer morale to the guys, you know, it's Werther's original or whatever. But I got onto the area and I was a bit nervous, and the chaplain was going, don't worry, I'll be with you, you know, not a drama. I was like, brilliant. His phone rings, and someone's mum died, Lord forgive me, and before you know it, he's gone. And I'm there on my own, and just armed with me bag of Haribo, and I'm stood in the smoking area, and I just start chatting to the lads, and I just start handing out this bag, and they're all greased up and muddy and fredders with life, and the bag's going round, and they just start chatting. Oh, so what's all this about? And I was in this smoking area for hours, just talking, people coming, going, coming, going, and I shared the gospel with more people than I had in years. I then got an opportunity to go to one of the buildings around the corner, and there was a girl in there. And I walked in and kind of threw the thing, get in, and this girl's staring at me. She's like, are you Steve Curley? I was like, yeah. And she went, you were a lot thinner the last time I saw you. It's hurtful, but it's true, I suppose. And she went, well, what's this all about, looking at the rank slide and the cap badge? So I shared with them my testimony. Like I said, look, you knew me how I was before. This is where I am now. This is what Jesus has done in my life. This girl was in same-sex marriage, adopted a kid together. The marriage had now dissolved. She was now living with a mother-in-law. It was a bit of a mess, and this girl had been through a really hard time. And she was a lovely girl. And she turned around at the end of this and went, well, if God can save you, he can save anybody. And I just thought, you know what, I'll take that. Other gospel opportunities, we talked about identity here the other night, and I explained the reason that I embraced the army so much is because it gave me an identity. Coming from nothing, I felt like I was everything when I joined the army. And the more I did, the more accolades I got, the better I felt. And it was all about badges and rank and everything else, and that identity. And praise the Lord that I've been freed from that, and that my identity is now in Christ and nothing else. Because actually, Having your identity in him can never be taken away from you. But when you have identity in earthly things, they can be stripped away from you at a moment's notice. And, sorry, I've just lost my train of thought. So yeah, talking about identity and everything else, I was with these guys on the exercise, and they're both warrant officers, and they were really, how else do I describe it, bummed out. You know, I saw them, I'd met these guys in the camp, and you know, they were larger than life. You know, they're tip of the spear, they're warrant officer class ones. You can't get any higher as a junior NCO, or if you join as a non-commissioned officer, you can't get any higher than a WO1 unless you then commission as an officer. So you are now captain of your hill, if you like. But all of a sudden, I see these guys, and you can see the rug's been pulled from underneath them. And I start talking to them, and they've just been told that they've not qualified for commissioning as officers, so they're going to be out of the army within the year. These guys' whole identity had just been taken away. They didn't expect it. They'd not prepared for leaving the army. Now all of, you know, one minute there, I'm WO1 in whatever regiment in the British Army. Next week, I'm Mr. Smith. And for these guys, especially the paras, you know, if identity is strong anywhere else, it's on steroids in this place. You know, where's Jeff's lad? You know about steroids, I think. but the opportunities then to share with these guys, you know, and then talk to them about an identity in Christ and that everlasting identity was just an amazing opportunity. I got to pray with those individuals, both took Bibles. We had field services in this area, and it was just a great opportunity. Sorry. Personal evangelism. Everything that I've talked about all comes down to personal evangelism. That's why we're there in the first place. You know, asked, why are you there? How do you exist? That's what I'm there to do. I make no apologies for that. You know, I've got the opportunity to go in and talk about Jesus to the soldiers. No apologies made. Okay, the challenges we have, you might recognise some books on that table. That was taken probably the first week back, actually, after I'd left here. We actually have Jeff's book now in the three locations. So we have them at the Correction Centre, Merville Barracks and Woodbridge. Obviously, challenges is funding. I've already talked about that we're publicly funded. Recruiting is a big challenge for SASRA. You know, they're always looking for new scripture readers, particularly with the REF. The REF have just rewrote a charter to say, we want more scripture readers. Currently, we have one in the REF. And for a while, the door had closed, and they're now seeing the fruit in the army that they now want a slice of the pie. So they're saying, get us a reader. But the problem is, SASRA need the right people coming forward. Again, I don't know what they're looking for. So if you're ex-REF and you're thinking, that sounds something that I think is worth finding out about, give them a call. You never know what God could do. Relationships and Christian faith in the public eye. I already talked about that really at the beginning. You know, it's becoming increasingly harder to share your faith with people in the public sector. You know, people automatically are offended now as soon as you say you're a Christian. So it's balancing the way that the public is going and the army life is really moving with it. You know, I bump into people a lot of the time who were in the army. I thought that I was coming straight from the army, straight into being a scripture reader. And I thought, I've got the edge here because I'm current. I've just left. I went to Bible college for 6 months, did some training, and a year later was in post as a scripture reader. I couldn't believe how out of date I was within a year. It was insane. So if you'd been out more than a year, you know, the army's going to be a different place because it is constantly moving. Well, they say they're moving forward, but it's just constantly changing. So we do have that to contend with. Okay, how can you help us? Talked about a few of those things as we've gone on. The big one for me, Keith already talked about it with the tribe, is prayer. You know, we can't do anything that we do without the prayer and the support of the church. You know, everything comes through the church. We are an extension of you guys. The only difference with us is that we can just go where the church can't, and that we're being allowed that opportunity to go there. But when we're there, we're not alone, because we have those behind us praying for us. And that is a big encouragement to me. In Colchester, there is a prayer meeting that has been going longer than I've been alive. And it just puts it into focus of how small we are in this whole role. You know, there's someone before me, there'll be someone after me, you know, but we need that prayer. All those doors that have been opening, I'm not doing anything special. All the people that we've seen saved, you know, we've seen four people come to Christ through the Christianity Explore course. I've seen other people rededicate their faith. I'm not doing anything crazy. I'm not coming up with good ideas. This is just God. You know, God is opening the doors, and it's because of the goodness of God and prayer support for the church is the reason that these doors are opening. So I really do plead with you to pray for us. I didn't do this morning. I forgot to kind of extend this invite this morning. But obviously, because I've travelled over from England, I don't have all the bits and pieces with me that I could, you know, if you want to read more and stuff like that. So if you do desire to know more, or you want to sign up to the prayer bulletin or anything like that, I'm going to send Jeff the link to all the bits and pieces. So please, if you want to know any more information, go and see Jeff and he'll have all the bits and pieces there. So thank you for listening. That's in Arnhem. That boy there, I'll tell you a story about that. We went to Arnhem, and a month later, I was going to Germany with Sazra on a conference, and we got to the ferry port, and I was just about to board the boat, and I realised I had his passport, and he had my passport, so that was not good. I said at the beginning, obviously we looked at John 14:6 and John 3. And I've said, you know, what I'm doing is not hard. You know, it's just being there, it's being faithful, and being where God wants you at the right time. It's personal evangelism. And I suppose the extension I want to offer to you guys is you can do what we're doing behind the wire everywhere you go. You know, Tribe are doing it with the 1%ers. We're doing it with the army, but we all know someone who needs to know Jesus. We all have a family. We all have friends. We all have neighbors between us. You know, we all have someone that we could witness to. Personal evangelism, loving in the community, serving in the community, leading people to Jesus. You know, it's for you as well as anybody else. Obviously, I want you to support us, you know, in prayer. But it is just as much for you as it is for me and the guys in Tribe. Thanks for listening.